Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, hungry and expectant to be fed, and we pray that, O Lord, You would feed us from the great abundance of Your Word and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll be focusing our attention upon verses 48 through 59, but we'll begin reading at verse 39. John chapter 8, verse 39 for context. And we'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 39. John chapter 8 at verse 39. Hear now the word of our God. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking now at Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question answer 57 asks, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question answer 58 asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so that after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the conclusion of the conversation that Jesus is having with a crowd of people in the temple. As we see at the end of our passage, Jesus must escape from them or else he would have been killed. So that's kind of a way to end a conversation, I think. It's kind of done at that point. And in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus is clearly claiming to be God. And we also see that Jesus is telling us that he is the one through whom all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. He is God, and he is the one that is going to keep all the promises of God to his people. Now, we read over the last part of our passage from a few weeks ago, where Jesus calls out the Jews that they are of their father, the devil. The things that they do are the same things that the devil does. The devil murders and the devil lies. Now what's ironic in this passage is that Jesus is pointing out to the people that they hate him. They want to kill him. Satan wants to murder, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, and this is what you want to do to me. The proof is in the pudding, if you will. But it's kind of ironic, and yet they don't seem to clue in on that. But I had us read that passage again as well, because we all have to remember that we were once under the tyranny of the devil too. We were all once slaves to sin and death. And Jesus is saying this to these people to show them their sin and their need to come to him to be saved. But they won't have any of it. They think that they're good enough in and of themselves because, after all, they're descendants of Abraham and are people of God. And they weren't born of fornication. That's a stab at Jesus, by the way, because they believe that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. But Jesus is here telling them that at the end of the day, none of that matters. Their being descendants of Abraham doesn't matter. The only way that they can be right with God, the only way that they can have God as their Father, the only way that they can have communion with God is by faith in him. But they won't have any of that. It's another part of the irony that they show themselves to be of the devil. As you go through the whole conversation with the Jews in the temple, every time Jesus points out the truth to them of their sin and misery, they reject it and they deny it because they cannot comprehend the truth, nor will they believe it. They will not admit to their sin and to their fallenness. And this is a reminder to us that we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God, to repent of our sin and to look to Christ alone for our salvation. We read that in James 4 last week. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is the attitude of a Christian. This is the attitude that we must always have, a heart of humility before God, acknowledging our sin and our unworthiness to be in His presence. But, this is important too, but trusting in His grace and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a balance that we must strike, and it's one that is always kind of hard in our lives to keep. But it's one that we must. Our daily lives are to be a constant motion of repentance and faith. Repenting of our sins, truly repenting over them, feeling sorrow for them, but also turning from them, but also believing that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for us, and that His blood is able to wash away all of that sin and guilt and present us spotless and blameless before the throne of God. We see this in this passage as well, that Jesus' constant desire is to bring people to the Father and for the Father to be glorified in that. We see that Jesus is constantly seeking to exalt His Father and showcase His loving kindness toward His people. We see this in verses 49, 50, and 54, but specifically in verses 49 and 50, where Jesus says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. We're given a sneak peek here, if you will, into the relationships that exist between each of the three persons of the Godhead. Some of you may have wondered when the question is asked, why did God make you and all things? Answer, for His own glory. And you maybe have thought, wait a second, that sounds selfish. That doesn't sound right. We're not supposed to do anything for our glory, so why is God doing it for His? And there's a twofold answer to that. One, God is the one and the only one that is worthy of all glory. But also, the other answer to that question is the Trinity. And we see that play out here. Jesus isn't concerned for His own glory. He's concerned for the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the Father is concerned for the glory of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is concerned for the glory of the Father and the Son. And so we see within the Godhead that there is a selflessness for the glory of the other two persons. Now, this helps us see and understand what we are reading in the Gospels. Because what we see in the Gospels is Jesus is, in his teaching, as it's recorded for us here, is theocentric, which is a big fancy word for God-centered. He has come and he wants to reveal the glory of his Father, and as we're going to see in greater detail in the upper room discourse in John 14 through 17, the Holy Spirit too. But as we read the Gospels and we read the Apostles' description of what's gone on, what do we notice about them? They are Christocentric, Christ-centered. Why is that? Because Christ is our chief prophet, who reveals to us the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so it only makes sense that the apostles are wanting us to see Jesus, because when we see Jesus, we see the Father and we see the Holy Spirit too. And so when we look at our Savior and we look at what he is doing in his earthly ministry, we see his selfless love for the Father and for the Holy Spirit and also for us. But we also see the glories of the Father and the Holy Spirit in him. It's quite an amazing thing. Because when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ in his whole earthly life, but especially at the cross, we see the love of our Heavenly Father, that he was willing to give his only begotten Son for us. And we also see the loving power of the Holy Spirit that upheld Christ upon that cross to endure the wrath of God against our sin. And we are also reminded that it is the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That very same Holy Spirit dwells within you and me. God's abiding and amazing love dwells within you in a divine person. You and I can't comprehend that. That's too awesome for us. But it is deeply impactful for us in our daily lives to know that our God is with us in such loving and intimate ways. Now, we also see this play out in verse 51. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." That word "keeps" is of extreme importance. It carries with it the idea of holding fast, guarding, and trusting. And Jesus is saying, if anyone believes in me, believes who I say that I am, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the bread of life, the light of the world, he will never taste death. There you see, in Christ, the love of the Father and the saving, resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now the Jews understand what Jesus is saying here in this claim, sort of. Not really. They're kind of grasping at it. They understand a certain point, but get it mostly wrong. And we're going to see that they even get it even more wrong later on. But Abraham was their founding father, if you will. He is the one who was specifically given the promise of many descendants as well as the one descendant, and that it is his children who would inherit the promised land. Now, Abraham died, and almost all of his descendants after him died, save one. Y'all know who that is. Elijah. But that's it. Everybody else died. So how is it that Jesus could give them something that even their great father Abraham could not? You with me? How could Jesus give them something that their father Abraham could not? And so they ask Jesus, "Who do you make yourself out to be here?" And Jesus answers in verses 54 through 56, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom I say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews are confused by this. We see that in verse 57. They say, "You're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers in verse 58, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is here again claiming to be Yahweh. The Jews understood this, and they won't have that. And so they immediately pick up stones to stone him to death. They will not humble themselves and worship this Jesus. They refuse to believe his word, and indeed cannot, for the truth is not in them. They are liars and full of deceit, just as Jesus said. But let us look here at what Jesus says here, because for us who believe in Jesus, there's some wonderful truths here for us to unpack. The Jews and Jesus then, in response to them, compare Jesus and Abraham. In this passage, there are two main ways that we see that Jesus is greater than Abraham. And the first one's pretty obvious. Jesus is God. He's Yahweh. So of course he's greater than Abraham. I think we've all got that one. But the second one, you have to peel back a little bit more of the layers of Scripture to get at and understand. Notice that Jesus says in verse 52, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." And then, importantly, notice the response of the crowd. They say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" Now we might be thinking, that's an odd response. Why would they say that? Well, that's a good question. Why would they say that? Because it was their father Abraham who received the promises of a seed, of the promised land, a place where God would dwell with his people. And those same promises were extended to all of God's people through circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. But in that time, when Jesus is speaking, it's through circumcision, right? And yet, Abraham died. And as we said previously, almost all of his descendants died. So how is it that Jesus could promise something better than what Abraham received in promise? That's what the Jews are wondering. They're not right on that, but that's what they're wondering. How is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus could give a promise that was better than what Abraham had received in their minds, that is? And the answer to that is what Jesus says in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus is here correcting the Jews and saying, Abraham was given that promise of eternal life. You missed that. You thought the promise was just about 120 kilometer wide piece or length piece of land. And you thought it was just about multiplying and having lots of babies. That's what you thought it was all about. And Jesus is saying, that's not what it was all about. Certainly that was part of it. But the real substance of the promise was of eternal life. And yes, I am greater than Abraham, because not only did Abraham receive that promise of eternal life, but I am the one who gives it, and I am the one who fulfills it. The author of Hebrews makes that point of Abraham receiving that promise of eternal life in the Heroes of Faith chapter in chapter 11. And when Abraham was promised the promised land, he wasn't ultimately looking forward to his descendants inheriting a 120-kilometer stretch of land. He was looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But Jesus is also saying in verse 56 of John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because Abraham looked forward to the promise of that, or looked forward to the fulfillment, of that promise of eternal life. And Christ is the one who is going to fulfill it. And we know, brothers and sisters, that he did. Christ fulfills all the promises that were given to Abraham, to Adam, to Noah, to Moses, to David, and many more besides. Jesus fulfills them all. And we see this by his death and resurrection. We are completely assured that though we may die, we will never really die. For death of this mortal body is nothing. Not saying that it's not painful. I'm not saying that there isn't sadness attached to it. But in the grand scheme of things, it is nothing. For in the moment that we breathe our last, we will immediately be ushered into glory to dwell with our God forever and ever. That is what was promised to Abraham, and that is what Christ has accomplished and fulfilled for us. That is why we sing the Gloria Patri, which we'll just sing a cappella. But Detmer, if you could just start us in singing the Gloria Patri. We'll just sing that for a moment. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. How was it in the beginning? Just saying that, as it was in the beginning. Well, how was it in the beginning? Adam and Eve dwelt with their God in a peace-filled and loving relationship. That is how it is now, and how it ever shall be. In fact, this world will never end. It will be remade and refined, but it will never end. And when Christ comes again, we will dwell with our God on this planet remade with our resurrected bodies in perfection forever and ever. That is what Christ came to accomplish, and it is that for which Christ came to reveal to us. That is what we see in our passage before us. And Christ is saying, come. Come to me. And all the promises of God are yours. And as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a reason to sing, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glorious good news of the gospel that has been given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the most precious promises that you have given to us in your word. We thank you that as we look back at our father Abraham, we see that all the promises you made to him, you kept, and you kept them all perfectly. And that we enjoy them all in their fullest sense. For we now get to dwell with you, our God, and we get to do so forever and ever. We are now in this life of wilderness wandering, but there will be a day when we reach the other side of Jordan, when we reach the eternal promised land. We look forward to that day with great anticipation, dear Lord. But even now, we give you all the glory for the life that we now have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray with ever-opening eyes that we would see the glories of your grace in greater splendor and radiance. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.